Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8, 34. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, I Care, But I Don't Care. I Care, But I Don't Care. Thus saith the Lord. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Before we look at that text, let's ask God to give us enlightenment. Father, you've given us enlightenment when you regenerated us. And now as we come to the preaching of your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would take charge and you would speak to your people directly. May I be just the vessel and you be the voice. Speak to hearts, speak to lives. Bring conviction where conviction is needed, comfort where comfort is needed. Help us to understand this, and Lord, help us to be doers of the word that we might apply what we learned today to our lives, that we might have a better life here, and more importantly, we might glorify you. All this we ask in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All of you here that have been here for any length of time have heard me use that term, I care, but I don't care, many, many times. It's something I developed since I've been at this church. I never used those words or had that idea previous to being in Northfield. And it was only coming to Northfield and the great struggles that were here when I first got here that we went through it. And after the struggles, after the smoke had cleared, and after God started repopulating this church with believers, once that had happened, that's when it came to me. It came to me that I really do care, but I really don't care. I realized that I am a tripartite being. That is, I am made up of a soul, a spirit, and a body. And that means that I walk in two worlds, as do all of you. I walk in the physical realm, and I walk in the spiritual realm. I have one foot on terra firma and one foot in glory. And I must reconnoiter my day every day with the idea that I'm living in both worlds at the same time. You remember our Lord said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom that's altogether different than the world. They're diametrically opposed. The world is filled with sin. Every single time you look at a tombstone, you're looking at a marker, a symbol, a marker of death, destruction, and disease, of sin. And every time you look at a cross, you're looking at the greatest hope that mankind has ever known. And we walk in those two worlds every day. And sometimes it's difficult. I used to have an expression when I was a taxidermist. When things, when people would ask, how's it going? And I was having a peculiar, a different day that was a little perhaps difficult. I'd say, well, some days I get the bear, and some days the bear gets me. And in the spiritual realm, it's exactly the same thing. Some days the Lord gets the glory, and some days we take a fall. But the fact of the matter is, this term, I care but I don't care, is really more than a term. Let me begin by saying that that title is an oxymoron. I really didn't know what that word meant till I looked it up. But it means that it's a statement that seems to contradict itself. I care but I don't care seems like a contradiction. But because we live in two worlds, the physical world and the spiritual world, the term I care but I don't care perfectly describes the correct state of mind a believing Christian must have to walk in those two worlds and give glory to God. For example, in the physical world, I care when I'm persecuted for my faith. I don't like to be ridiculed or rejected. I don't like things to be said about me in the newspaper. I don't like the fact that my family has distanced themselves from me, my wife. I don't like that. It hurts, and I care. But by the same token, I don't care, because I know in the spiritual world, I have the promise of Matthew 5:11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So I care, but I don't care. That's the benefit of having that attitude. In the physical world, I care when bad things happen in life. It hurts me to see a loved one suffer. Now, as I was writing this message and I came to this section of it, I was thinking, well, what other bad thing has ever happened to me besides Meredith? And that's really not even a bad thing. I sat there. I looked at the clock. I was there for 45 minutes. Nothing. In 20 years, I can't think of one bad thing that ever happened to me. And the reason is because so much good things have happened to me spiritually. It outweighed anything that was bad. What a blessing. I tell you the truth, brothers and sisters. I sat there for 45 minutes and I could not think of one bad thing. Because every time I thought of something, something spiritual came to mind. I said, well, that trumps that. How bad can it be? I care, but I don't care. What an attitude. But on the other hand, I don't care when bad things happen to me, because in the spiritual world, I have this promise as well, that those who love God, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, I can't even make a bad mistake, because everything is going to work out for my good. Oh, beloved, I care, but I don't care. So you see, I care, but I don't care is a mental attitude. That's what that term is. It's not just a term. It's a mental attitude that helps the believer bear fruit for their Father in any circumstances. It doesn't matter what it is. In our text this morning, our Savior Jesus tells us how we can develop the biblical attitude of I care, but I don't care. This verse tells us how we can do it. After gathering the crowd and his disciples together, Jesus said, number one, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, if you look at that, I see 4 points in that text that would help us develop the attitude of I care, but I don't care. First of all, the first point is there's an invitation, if anyone will come after me. Then there's a qualification, let him deny himself or herself. Then there's an action, take up the cross. And then there's a command, and follow me. An invitation, a qualification, an action, and a command. When we look at the invitation, Jesus gives this invitation to all people. He says, if anyone would come after me. The word anyone, or if you use the King James, which I like to use, whosoever, is an invitation to every generation, every person, regardless of race, regardless of political or social standing, regardless of gender. It's an invitation to follow Christ. And it's been going out since the day it was written. That invitation is still out there. God's invitation to man is seen throughout Scripture. It's not just in this one. Isaiah 1:18 in the Old Testament. The prophet writes, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Let us reason together. Ezekiel 18:31-32. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. These are invitations. And our Lord Jesus in another place in Matthew 11:28 declares, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I tell you, since the day Jesus gave us his invitation, if anyone would come after me, billions, that's the right word, I think, billions of people have accepted the call to walk with Christ. They have. Billions of them over 2,000 years. That's the good news. The bad news is found in the second point of our text, the qualification for walking with Christ. Let him deny himself. Now, brothers and sisters, this is where the rubber hits the road in theology. The qualification of denying oneself is the stumbling block for most of Christendom who have accepted the Lord's invitation to follow me. It's a stumbling block. In the 21st evangelical church, it's fair to say that the church is populated with people who claim the walk, to walk with Christ, but they never deny themselves. In other words, they can do the talk, but they can't do the walk. You've probably seen people like that yourself. So that means if you can't deny yourself, that means you do not qualify to be a true disciple of Christ. And that also means that you will not inherit a slice of glory. You won't if you do not deny yourself. And the reason many evangelical Christians cannot deny themselves is simply because they're not regenerated. That is, they're not born again. There's so many people I've talked to in my Christian walk, and I'm sure you have too, who want to talk about the historical Christ, who want to talk about the Bible being a good book of mores, a good guidebook, but that's it. And as soon as you start talking about responsibility, as soon as you start talking about sin, as soon as you start talking about denying yourself, oh no! And that's the stumbling block that keeps them from walking with God. And the Bible backs that up very clearly. Matthew 22:14, you've heard it. Many are called, but what? Few are chosen. And how about another proof verse in Matthew 7:13-14? Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." There are many people out there saying, I'm a Christian. But they will not deny themselves. So although many professing Christians may be religious, and all of them are. I know people that are in churches that I wouldn't even park my car in the parking lot. Christian churches. Those people are more religious than you can imagine. They never miss anything there. But the fact of the matter is, they don't have the spiritual power, so they can't deny themselves, so they can't walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't accept that invitation in faith. These are the religious ones that Christ spoke about in Matthew 7:21-23. And he's talking to people who claim to be disciples. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And that still applies today. And I would also remind you of the parable of the seed. 4 seeds were planted. 1 bore fruit. Many, many people call themselves professing Christians, but they have no idea about the spiritual life that you have in Christ. Now, that isn't true for you and I. I say you and I. Now, I already hear someone on the internet saying, "Yeah, they're here, they knock us, but they're okay." Yes, we are. We are okay. And I do accept that as a mark of distinction. I am an elect child of God, as are many of my brothers and sisters sitting here this morning. And I'm here to say that we have the power to deny ourselves in two distinct ways, and we do it every day. First, outwardly. We deny ourselves outwardly. Denying ourselves means letting go of the world, not putting your life pegs in too deep. There's nothing wrong, and people get the wrong idea when you talk about the world. People think, oh, well, I can't have this, I can't have that, I shouldn't do this, I should. No. The rule is always simple. Meat and potatoes, the idea cannot be misunderstood. You put God first and everything second, and you got it right. Period. He's first, everything else is second. I tell you, if you do that, then your tent pegs aren't in this world too deep. You don't have to worry about it. But if you find that you're in the world, and that means technology, that means being worried about what you have or what you don't have, that means trying to keep up with the Joneses. If you're in the world that deep, then you're really in deep. And you need, if you know Christ, you need to loosen them up, because if you don't loosen those pegs up, guess what? He's going to loosen them up for you, because you're blood bought. He's not going to let you go. And because we're regenerated, you and I, those of us that know Christ, we have the victory over this world. So we don't have to worry about that. The victory has already been given to us. 1 John 5:4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Here it comes. Our faith. Because we believe this book is the inspired word of God. And we believe the spiritual things that come out of this book that we can take on our own and use them in our lives, we have faith. You're saved by God first through his calling, and then he gives you, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, then he gives you the faith to believe. That's exactly how it works. And with that faith, you overcome the world. With that faith, you're looking at your life daily, and you're always wondering, am I shifting God around? Am I moving him to the edges now that I'm saved? Or is he still smack dab in the middle and everything else is a sideshow? Because that's really how your life should be. God is the main attraction. Everything else in the world is a sideshow. Denying ourselves also means not trusting in our riches, our name, or our strength. We do that, don't we? As believers, we know that all of these things, your name, whatever you own, your strength, be it physical strength or mechanical strength, I don't care what kind of strength you have, it's all temporal. It's going. You know how many people have died that had, I think of Rembrandt. I think of all the great men and women that have lived, Florence Nightingale, everybody. I think of my mother. My mother was probably one of the most opinionated people that God ever put on this earth. And right now her voice is silent. It's not here anymore. She's in heaven. She speaks with the Lord and sings with the angels. But everything she did, and she got saved almost at the point of death. And because of that, she didn't have all the blessings that you and I have, or that Jude and Augie will have, or that Sarah and Sam will have, because they're young. Their whole life can be blessed because they can care and not care at the same time. Instead of putting our trust, we can deny that. Instead of putting our trust in temporary things, what do? The Bible says we're to put our trust in the Lord for all things pertaining to this world and the eternal world. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He shall direct your paths. We don't have to worry. I don't have to trust my name. I don't have to trust my strength, my reputation. I don't have to trust any of that. I don't care about that. What I care is that I always trust in God to deliver me, because he's one who's never going to leave me or forsake me. Everything else might. He's the only unconditional thing in your life is God. Our brother Joe wished God the Father a happy Father's Day. Well, okay. I personally myself will never get over the fact that he loved me enough to sacrifice his son for me. And then he says, come on, crawl up on my lap. You come up here. You put your cares and burdens on me. And my son is interceding for you, and my Holy Spirit is guiding you, and I've enlightened you to his word. You just come up here and let me love you a while. And I can do that right now. So no matter what happens, I care, but I really don't care because I have that. And that's really what life is, isn't it? It's a matter of what we have. You either have this or you have that. And actually, in Scripture, if God calls you, you do make the choice. You make the choice to sit in your Father's arms and let him love you and bless you. We have a brother here who's being blessed almost beyond his ability to take it. It reminds me of D.L. Moody. He was in Chicago preaching, and the Lord came upon him and filled him with such joy, he had to go knock on a brother's door and ask to be put into a room. And he prayed that God would stop. It was too much for him. D.L. Moody wrote that. And we're seeing it experienced in a brother here. It happens because you give yourself to the spiritual realm more than to the physical realm, and God can't help himself. He has to bless you. Take that home. Another thing, and they have to follow Christ, those that follow Christ, we have to deny our liberty and even our lives for Christ and his truth. Now, that's a very difficult thing for people to comprehend because we don't live in a country yet that says, hey, you're a Christian, you're preaching the gospel, well, we're going to arrest you and do this. Okay, I'll go. I care, but I don't care. We have to understand that no matter what, Paul said it best. And at the end of Galatians, people were talking about him and saying this about him, and he had all these things, and he was ready, and he was almost ready at that point to go to be martyred. I believe it was then. But anyway, he says at the end of Galatians, he says, "I don't care what people think of me. I'm going to paraphrase it." He says, "I bear the marks of Christ on my body." You see, he understood that. I don't care, but I do care. He understood it. And that's why he was able to deal with his life and all the adversity that he had to go through. Because he understood that principle, that mental, spiritual attitude of I care, but I don't care. Paul sums up best in Galatians 2:20 about what it's like to care and not care. I have been crucified with Christ, Wendy. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't care. You get it? That's the attitude. And in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. Simply means that because of him going out and preaching the gospel in hostile territory, he was subject to death every day. He didn't care because he had that attitude. I care. I don't want it to happen, but if it does, it's okay. And even in another place, he says, what? I don't have that here, but it's coming up. I'll tell you what he says. Let me go move on to the second way we deny ourselves as Christians. We deny ourselves inwardly, not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. We do that when we deny the desires of the flesh. Let me tell you something about the flesh. Everybody here should be an expert. If you've been a Christian for more than a week, you have to really be an expert at understanding that your flesh demands to be fed daily, almost minute by minute. It wants to be fed. And you have to deny that. Every day, something your flesh desires, either your eyes, you hear it, sin of gluttony. You might taste it and say, oh, you have to deny. You have to deny your flesh. We're constantly, the biggest battle you will ever fight and the longest battle. We talked about on the news, they were talking about Afghanistan lasting 16, 17 years. That's nothing compared to the battle we're going to fight. The battle I'm going to fight has already been 20 years, and what do I got left? 20, 30, Lord willing, 10, 5 minutes? I don't know. But I know this, that if the Lord gives these young children a long life, they will battle their bodies, their flesh, all of that life. They must deny it. Because what is the purpose of the flesh? What is it trying to do? It's trying to destroy you. There is not one thing that the flesh really lusts for that is good for you. It may seem it at the moment. It may seem it for that few moments. But ultimately, the flesh will do you no good at all. That's why it has to be put in the ground. That's why it will be put in the ground. And with that battle, we have a truth verse. I mean, a proof verse that tells us exactly what I said. Romans 7, 24, 25. After talking about with my mind I serve God and with my flesh I serve sin, he sums it all up with, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, 24 and 25. And then in 8, 1, which is really part of chapter 7, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What he's saying is, you have the power to defeat the flesh, hands down. You mortify it. And you have the power. The power has been given to you. It also means, in addition to mortifying the flesh, we must put our will to death. And this is really where the battle starts. We must put our will to death, and we must live by God's will. There's no room. Get this, please understand this. Very clear, meat and potatoes. There can only be two wills in your life, yours or God's. Anything else doesn't count. Those are the two major wills of your life. And this entire book, especially the New Testament, is focused on you killing will. You have to get rid of them. Because he is trying to usurp the authority of God in your life. And he'll do it in a hundred different ways. Well, you know, you don't feel good today. You don't need that Bible study. Why don't you just skip it? Or, the car, you haven't put much gas in the car and you got to go to get some gas. You got to do this. You don't have to go over to a sister's house or a brother's house and help him with that. Just chill out. That's will. That, and what makes it worse is will is connected to the flesh. And they work in unison to try to make you a castaway in God's kingdom. That is, unfit for service. 4F, as they used to say back in the 60s. Don't let it happen. You have the power to overcome your will. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. That's for the world. But also, the Holy Ghost is inside of each and every one of his children. And that Holy Ghost is far more powerful than your will. All you have to do, and he is not going to do it if you don't want him to do it. If you want your will to do something, he's not going to say, no, you're not going to do that. No, don't do that. He's not going to do it. He's going to go like this. And if you don't listen, that knot gets softer and softer, then he shuts up. And then you do the thing that your will wants you to do. And within a period of time, if you don't repent of that, then he's gonna bring you into chastisement. And that's going to leave a mark and that's going to hurt. He'll never lose you. But you do have the power over the will because the Holy Spirit is far greater than you. And I would dare say that your love of God should be far greater than your will. Let me ask everybody here a rhetorical question. Which one of you here can say with a straight face, my will has never got me in trouble? Guess what? If you said that is true, then you need to repent, because our wills always get us in trouble. And here's the reason why we have to put our wills to death. In our Lord's model prayer in Matthew 6:10, Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in John 14:15, I always go to that verse because it reminds us that God's will must be done. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And in addition to the will, we must deny all of our carnal passions, fear, hatred, guilt, and carnal love. These are all things that are within us that we have to get rid of. And we have the power to do it. And I'm just giving you a sampling of some of the things that we have to struggle with, but you have all the resurrection power of Christ to work with. You have verses that say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? I mean, if it's just a passage in a book that you memorized because you thought it'd be cool, you know, you're not getting the message. That's to be used in your life. And it's because of, and here's the reason why you have the victory, because of the regenerative power and so many great promises that go with it, that you and I can say, I have the victory, and in addition to that, I care, but I don't care. I'm going home to glory. I got the victory power of Christ, and I'm just passing through here. Even if I was Augie's age, he's just passing through here. He's not going to be here for 120 years or 150 years or 200 years. Pick the number. He's passing through. All of us are just passing through. But if you have Christ, you have the victory over everything. So you have the power, and you're going home to glory. Hold on to that. And the third point in our text is the action that comes from denying himself and taking up the cross. That's the action. It was the invitation, and then the qualification, and the action is take up the cross. Once again, there are billions of professing Christians who claim to take up the cross. But the fact that the cross evangelical Christians take up today has nothing to do with the cross at Calvary. Listen, a billion people wear a crucifix with the corpus on it. Arms, how many arms have you seen with a cross tattooed on it? People have the wrong idea about that cross. It's not something you tattoo on your body or you wear around your neck. A billion people take up the cross of Rome. And they follow the church, not Christ. Millions, millions of mainstream Protestants take up the cross of liberalism and humanism. That's not the cross of Christ. And millions more take up the cross of popular heretics, TV evangelists, and all the different cults. That's not the cross of Christ. That's not the cross our text talks about. I dare say in Christendom there are few cross bearers who actually follow the biblical Christ. How do we know that's true? Always love proof verses. They're scattered throughout the New Testament. How about Matthew 7:21? Again, not everyone who saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He's talking about people that claim the cross. Or will claim, not the cross, but claim Christ, discipleship. Mark 7:6, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It was around then. It's around now. That being said, for the believer, the act of taking up the cross, it's a symbol of our connection with Christ. And it's a metaphor for the suffering that all of us may face. When a believer takes up their cross, what are they doing? They're implying they are one with Christ and the Father. John 17:23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. That's why I tell you, let everybody see the love of God in your life, because he loves you. He's shedding that love in your life. Let him see it. Another reason that the cross is different for a believer, it shows that you're blood bought. That's what it symbolizes. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And the cross of Christ is a symbol of victory. You have victory over the world. You have victory over Satan. You have freedom from the bondage of sin. You have forgiveness. You have joy. You have comfort. You have peace and eternal life. So whatever happens here, I care, but I don't care. I have that. That's mine. And there's not one of you listening here that know Christ that hasn't tasted that fruit already. And you're still on earth. And taking up the cross is also a metaphor that you and I as believers are willing to suffer even death for Christ and his truth. Proof first, Romans 14:8. For if we live, Paul says, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:11, he testifies, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. I care, but I don't care. I got the victory. See, that's an attitude too, as well. How many of you feel that way? How many of you go out of this place saying, I have the victory over Satan. I have the victory over the world. I have the victory over death. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Where is it? It's gone. You've got it. That's why you should care, but don't care. And the last point. The last point is the command to follow me. It's always the same. I got to point out to you again that the command cannot be obeyed by professing Christians who want the invitation without the responsibility. You're invited to the party, but there's certain things that you must do. And they don't do it. And there are those who want to carry the cross of Christ without heeding the command. Let me tell you something. To deny the truth of Scripture in any way whatsoever is a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could take that home. If you deny anything in this book, then you're denying Christ. Proof first for that. 5 John 5:39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that what? Bear witness about me. So if you're denying that you have a right, that you shouldn't do certain things, or that you have a right to your body and God says that you don't, if you're denying the fact that Christ died for your sins and that you're a sinner, if you deny any part of Scripture, deny it, you're denying Christ. And you may have an invitation, but you don't qualify for it. You certainly can't do the action of taking up the cross, and you certainly will not be able to obey the commands. The term follow me implies obedience, submission, and love. I think I've said this to you recently. Those three ingredients, obedience, submission, and love, they are the energizing factor in all of theology, Christian theology. Those three things, you cannot have a biblical Christ without those three elements in it. That's what follow me means. These are the three essential ingredients that turned the Bible. Those three ingredients turned the Bible from from ink and paper into the living word. That's what makes it the living word. Obedience, faith, and obedience, love, and submission. That's what makes this the living Bible. And I have a proof verse for that. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In that context, follow me means love your enemy. It means draw near to God. It means rightly divide the word of God. It means live in the spirit. And it means don't make excuses. Get rid of the guilt and sin in your life. That's what it means to follow me. In summary, it means to obey the word of God and make him the centerpiece of your life. You see, beloved, it's only when you are as committed to God, very important thought, it's only when you are as committed to God as God is committed to you that you can say with confidence, I care, but I don't care. It's only when you have that commitment that he has. So there's no need to be anxious about anything. All you have to do is have that mental attitude that no matter what happens, you're walking in two worlds, and as you walk, you already have the victory in Christ. All you have to do is claim it every single day. And it's my prayer that God would grant you the strength and the faith to give you that state of mind as you walk in this dark world. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for opening my heart to I care, but I don't care. What a life-changing thing that has been to me. It helps me, Lord, get through so many things, and it's so biblical and it's so true. I care, but I don't care. I pray, Father, that you might burn that into the fleshy tablets of all those listening. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, and they want to come to they've got an invitation, but what they have to do is they have to obey, they have to submit, and they have to love. Pray, Father, it might please you. If any hearts are being moved, that it please you to draw them to yourself through Christ. And for my brothers and sisters, Lord, let us leave here with the cross of Christ emblazoned on our heart, carrying that cross, whatever that means, Lord, whatever we have to do. And Lord, help us to really have the biblical attitude of I care, but I don't care. All for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn.